Brother Mr. Christian's been with us for this conference. You know, I was at the conference at Lookout Mountain on the last July, the Believers Bible Conference. And we had Brother Sven Christensen and Brother John Bramhall, you know, and they both got smiles right across here, and we ended up the week. When I left early, I think if I'd stayed the whole week, I'd have had one of those annual mouths, you know, stretches from year to year, you know, because their smile is really infectious. It's lovely to have people with us who really enjoy the Lord and the service of the Lord. It's a joy to have you with us, Brother Sven, and trust the Lord will bless your ministry this morning. I hope so.
Thank you, Brother Willie. It's a real joy to be here. Turn to 1 John chapter 2 again, thinking about one of the reading you wrote it, that the joy may be full. When a dear fisherman preached up in Prince Edward Island, the Lord saved him at David 26. I met him many years later. He used to study the word on his fishing boat when he was out fishing these real famous, what you call the main lobster, but they're really good up in Prince Edward Island, North Scotia. And he used to study, they used to go about three in the morning, and he had an old kerosene lantern. And he used to take and he studied the word by the light of that kerosene lantern in his fishing boat. And you know, when he met us and he heard some of the things we talked, he said, "These are the things I believe. God showed me those things on my knees at the fishing boat." And when he was first saved, his wife belonged to one of the churches that taught baptismal regeneration. And after he said, he used to sit down and play on the piano, and he had a tremendous bass voice. Lou Harris, and you had him in an auditorium next, and all the people here, and the seats were all filled with good singers, he'd be all the bass you need. You'd hear him above all the others. I never heard such a big voice, but he used to say to his wife, she's still living, he just went to be Lord last April, but his wife is still living. He said, "Oh," said he, as he gets saved, and he'd say at the end, he said, "I just feel like I'm going to burst. You can only know all this joy that I have." And it so spoke to her that soon after his lovely wife was saved, they raised 11 children. But in talk of the fullness of joy, that man certainly knew something about that joy in that experimental way. I met him last summer. We were up there, and he was with the Lord, and we certainly met this brother being among the saints up there. Now let's look again to the Word of God, reading in chapter 2, beginning of verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he said, I know him, and he that said, I know him and keepeth not his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that said he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that said he's in the light and hated his brother is in darkness even until now." He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and know not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his holy word. Now last night we spoke briefly about the spiritual adjustment that we need, and the Lord Jesus gives his own, and how wonderful that is to have the Lord Jesus that can give us his adjustment. We spoke about the need of cleansing in verse 8 and 10. We say that we have no sin, how we all need it. The sin is the root, and if we confess our sins, which is the fruit that root produces, so we have the need of cleansing. We have the method of cleansing if we confess our sins, and then we have the extent or the range of cleansing. He cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. We spoke briefly about the advocate that we have. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. And in contrast to many advocates today and an attorney, he is the righteous one. And he is for us right now at God's right hand as the righteous one. Now we go on to a new section from verse 3 on in chapter 2, and we see spiritual progress through personal experience with the Lord Jesus. You notice here, you have the principle of spiritual progress in verse 3 to 6, first knowing him, then union with him, we're in him, and then abiding in him. Knowing him, that's the introduction to him. We're introduced to the Lord Jesus. And that's why I say so many times it's an absolute necessity to know him. These things I have written unto you that know him, that you may know that you have eternal life. We know him. Do you know him this morning? To know him is to have, to possess eternal life. He's the grandest person in the universe to know. And if you do not know him, we'd like to introduce you to him this morning. He said, I've come that you might have life. He wants you to know him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He invites you. He says, and learn of me. I want you to come to know me. And what a wonderful experience. You know, sometimes with some of us human beings, you get to know one another, and the more you know each other, the less you wish you knew each other. But that's not so with the Lord Jesus. The more we know him, the more wonderful he becomes. And this is the progress you have here. You start with knowing him, and notice the two no's there. Hereby we do know that we know him. A double know. K-N-O-W. And then it goes on to increase the union with him. in Him. We increase in Him. As we grow in grace, as we walk with Him, as we talk with Him, as we commune with Him, and we realize our union with Him, I'm seated with Him, I'm linked with Him, I'm in Him in the heavenlies, I'm heirs with Him, I'm joint heirs with Him, our union with the Lord Jesus. And as we get to appreciate this, and we appreciate our union with Him, there's a continual progress. And then as we grasp this, you might say, theoretically, as we grasp this doctrinally, it becomes experimental. Then we really come down to where it's the intimacy of this. It becomes an abiding. We are in Him. But God wants to work this out in reality in our lives, and constantly we're walking with Him. The truth of John 15, if ye abide in me and in my words abide in you, and so on, you'll bear fruit. The abiding in Him. Later on we get the word dwelling in Him. Constantly realizing we are in Him, we abide in Him, and enjoying His constant communion. This is intimacy of the day. This is spiritual progress. You come to know Him. You come into real realization of your union with Him, and then that union with Him is made practical. We have that intimacy. John himself was a lovely example of that, wasn't it? The secret things of the Lord belong to them that fear Him, says the psalmist. You remember when the disciple wanted to know who was going to betray Him, who did they ask? There's one laying in the bosom of the Lord Jesus, wasn't there? They said, you ask Him. John, you're closest to Him. He'll tell you, John. Oh, that we might be like that. That's why John is so qualified to write a book like 1 John, from experimental knowledge of the Lord Jesus, spiritual progress. And then you have the proofs of these spiritual progress right here in verse 3 to 6. What's the evidence of spiritual progress? Verse 3, we keep His commandments. Verse 5, keeping His word. And then the first one, then, is obedience. In a sense, when we think of keeping His commandments, I don't think the Old Testament Ten Commandments are referred to here, but when we think about keeping commandments, it's often out of a sense of duty. And this is also marks progress. When we as believers rather keep His word, I think this has more the thought of we do so because we love to do so. Keeping His commandments sort of has the thought more of you do things because you feel a duty to do so. Well, that's not high enough a motive. It needs to be the love of Christ constraining us that we want to do this. As I think it could be illustrated by the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Well, if we gather together on the first day of the week, you can do it every day as far as that go, and you remember the Lord and the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. You take the cup, the bread, you break it, you thank for it, you do the same with the cup, and then go home. You have fulfilled what He asked you to do. But then, we decide, well, here we are, a group of the Lord's people, we really love Him. What's wrong with spending some more time in His presence and really worship Him and tell Him what we think of Him? That goes beyond just what He asked us to do. And this is what He's looking for, isn't it? If you love me, you keep my word. It's marked by obedience. We keep His word, not just His commandment, but His word. It's like a mother. She has different duties for her children to do. And after they do these duties, they run out to play. But one of them realized Mother's not feeling very well. And he says, Mother, could I do this or could I do that? Is there anything else I could do for you? That's going beyond the commandment. This is out of love, you see. Love goes beyond that. Spiritual progress. Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. You see it? Hereby know we that we are in him, the proof of progress. We not only just do what he asks us to do, but we love goes beyond that. We not only come to remember him and just go through the routine of breaking the bread and drinking the cup, but we swell all voices, our heart goes up in him to love. We go beyond just what he asks us to do. This is when the love comes out. Verily in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And the second proof is walking. Verse 6, he that hath said he abided in him ought, and the word ought here suggests the thought of a debt or moral responsibility. Ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. How did the Lord Jesus walk? He walked in the Spirit. And Paul in Galatians says, walk in the Spirit, and so you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How did the Lord Jesus, I think when he spoke about to walk even as he walked, he intended to us that he meant now you get out there walk on the water. But it's a walk of progression here. The Lord Jesus, as a boy, he was obedient to his parents. And then as he progressed into adulthood, the early steps there, or I should say, as we read in Acts 10:38, the Lord Jesus was anointed the Holy Ghost. He went about doing good. He progressed in his walk. And then later on, as he thought about the purpose of going to the cross, the purposeful walk of being a savior, the saviorhood of the Lord Jesus, he set his face as a flint, Isaiah says, and he set before him to go to Jerusalem. Progression of walk. And this is what you get later on in chapter 2. You have the little children, the young lambs. Then you have the young men, the growing lambs. And then you have the full-grown ones, or the mature ones, the fathers. There's a progression. We're to walk even as he walked. Paul also speaks about the walk of many, many times of the believer. One of those things he speaks about is walking circumspectly so everyone can view us. I remember David Long years ago when he was at Emmaus. He said, did you ever see a cat go across a yard on a wet day and it takes its steps? And that's a good illustration of people, of the believer also walking circumspectly, walking in the Spirit, walking with our eyes upon Christ, walking very carefully through this filthy world where we are looked, where people see us. We're to walk even as he walked. Now in verse 3 again, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandment. Now there are at least 7, and there's more. But I think it was George Goodman I read years ago in that little book, one of the little books, there are 70 lessons, or familiar lesson. One of these that George Goodman wrote. He wrote about the Elisha raising the widow's son, or not the widow's son, but the boy that took the sunstroke out in the field with his dad. And remember when he stretched himself on this boy and the boy came back to life, he sneezed 7 times. As the evidence of life. And George Goodman points out, and very suggestively, there are certain things that should mark the children of God, and here is one of them right here. Let's just look very briefly at these 7 here in John. I just want to point them out to you now that we have come to them. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his word. This is the mark of a born-again believer, if you really are one that desires to keep the word of God. This should be the mark of the believer. It's a most unhealthy sign when a believer says he's saved and he has no real desire to do God's word or to keep God's word or to do God's will. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. We'll just turn back a page here. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We not only desire to keep his word, but he'll come out. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That new light should mark us. We walk in the light. We're children of the light. That should be the evidence. You can teach a parent to say, I'm saved. But oh, I tell you, it's only the fruit of the Holy Spirit that will produce a love for the Lord so you keep his word and so you walk in that newness of life, you walk in the light. Verse 29 of this same chapter, you have the third one. Ye know that he is righteous. Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. A person that's doing righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. He does not practice sin. His life will be a life consistent with his Christian testimony. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we tolerate the brethren. That's not what it says, is it? We love the brethren. This is another evidence, not a sneeze. Aren't we in a wonderful family? With a grand family. You know, the world has its fellowships, but it's nothing like the fellowship of saints, is it? Whenever you meet a brother, you meet him in the train and the bus, and you find out he's a brother of the Lord, there's a kindred spirit there. There's a bond. We love him. That's what he said later on. We love because he first loved us. That divine love has come in there, and love begets love. And we love those that he loves and those that he's been begotten of him. Verse 24, chapter 5. The last part of it. Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. He that keepeth his commandments again dwelleth in him and he in him. Again, the evidence keeping his word, the Spirit of God is evident in this verse. And then in chapter 5 verse 4, I just mention these 7 particular verses. Whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Seven sneezes here mentioned. Now going on with the progress here, from verse 7 through to verse 12, I think, is really where this section ends, and then it comes and picks up the three different ones viewed, the fathers, the young men, and the little children. But here you have a contrast between possessional progress and that which is only professional. There's professors. And that's what you get here. You get the terrific contrast in this next section. Now the word brethren in verse 7 should be beloved. And that word beloved is found five times in this epistle. It's a very endearing term. I love to hear someone say beloved. And John uses that. Peter, of course, uses it too. But instead of saying brethren here, it should be beloved. You turn over to chapter 4, or chapter 3, verse 21, that is again, beloved. Chapter 4, verse 1, beloved. Verse 7, beloved. Verse 11, beloved. Hear the beloved. What a term of endearment. Now in the, here you have the commandment. He said, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have heard from the beginning, which ye have heard from the beginning. It was always that commandment that ye love one another. This is an old commandment, it's a new commandment. Love is ever new. Well, as some expositors go right back to Genesis and others, just back to the beginning of when the Lord Jesus came in. But this is not, it's an old commandment and yet it's ever new. We to love one another. Not as Cain, he said later on, who hated his brother and murdered his brother. God is love. He that loveth is born of God. This is a, here's the commandment, is that we love one another and ever do. By this shall men know that you're my disciples. How? You love one another. That's the badge of Christianity's love. Behold how they love one another. Isn't it grand to be loved of the Lord and love of His people? Love. Oh, that's a tremendous word. And oh, when everything else fails, as Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love never faileth. And you get an assembly where the Lord's people are really in love with the Lord and in love with one another. What an atmosphere. What a place for God to work. What a place that's right for the blessing of God. John, you know, he speaks so tenderly and so sweetly, but he can also speak so plainly and so strongly, can he not? John is writing that tremendous contrast here in how he talks such endearing terms to Christians, and yet he talks such straight language. He talks of straight language against false teachers and against false professors. So you have the commandment, then you have the empty claim here, the claim in verse 9. I might say before we go into that word, the last part of the chapter, verse 8, because the darkness is passing and the true light now shineth. He says there's a new commandment. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light now shineth. That true light that's now shining is what came in through the Lord Jesus. And because that light shineth, the darkness is passing. And that light has shined into our hearts. And the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But here's a false claim now in verse 9. He that said he's in the light and hated his brother is in darkness even until now. Let's jump down to verse 11. But he that hated his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that the darkness had blinded his eyes. He is in darkness. Notice the progression here. Because he's not saved, because he is still a child of Adam fallen ways, he is in darkness. He that said he is in the light and his brother, he is in darkness even until now. He is in darkness. I believe this is a false professor, a man that's never been saved. Furthermore, he walks in darkness, verse 11. And he walketh in darkness. A person not saved, he's in darkness. He's darkness intellectually. He's in darkness every way you take it. A lot of people think that education is light. Education is not light. Some of the people that are in the greatest darkness are all intellectuals today. Or scholars and all these. These men are in terrible, dense darkness. They're in the dark. They're walking in the dark. They're living in the dark. Because a man is in the dark, he is there, he lives there. Think of the awful darkness we play in. Think of the darkness we were in before the grace of God reached us. Oh, I can look back at my own life and think of the awful darkness. People can't understand. It's so difficult for them to... How do you get saved? They just can't understand it. It's just so difficult to them. What is it? Satan has blinded their minds. Their darkness. All the darkness that people live in and that they walk in. But that darkness progresses. When you profess to be in the light and you're not really in the light, that darkness increases. And then it says, now in verse 11, he stumbleth. Or verse 10, it speaks about that there's no stumbling for man in light, but in contrast, the man that's in darkness, he's stumbling. He's groping in the dark. He's walking in darkness. He knows not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He's groping around in the dark. He can't find his way. Did you ever really get lost in the dark? And you're groping around there. You're trying to feel your way around. It's an awful feeling. You can really get into a dungeon way back someplace in a cave, and all the lights go out, and you lose all sense of direction. And you're groping around in the dark. It's a terrible feeling. And some people that die instead of Christ, when they're dying, groping. And then the last one is, he knoweth not whither he goeth. What a terrible progression downward. He is in darkness, he lives in darkness, he walks in darkness, he's groping in the darkness, and he doesn't know where he is going. All those terrible steps downward. Do you know where you're going today? Do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know for sure that you've been brought into the light? Are the seven sneezes true of you? Have you passed from darkness into light? From night into day? Are you a child of the day instead of a child of the night? What a lovely contrast we have in verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. I write unto you, little children, to these he wrote that were in the light, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you. Your sins are forgiven you. And you've been brought into his marvelous light. You've been brought out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, into his marvelous light. Oh, friend, let's bask in that light. Let's walk in that light. Let's enjoy that light. And our communion you have when you're in this light. Now, I just want to introduce the next section very briefly here, from verse 13 down to the end of verse 28. Here you have spiritual progress, degrees of progress. Fathers, young men, children. First about the fathers. I want to develop these next time, Lord willing. But you know, as you labor in the Lord's work, you can realize now why he didn't say old men. He said fathers. Not all old men are fathers, both physically and spiritually. Paul said to Corinthians, we've begotten you through the gospel. He says you may have 10,000 instructors, but you haven't got many fathers. Fathers are scarce. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he had not only been like a nursing mother to them, but he's also been a father to them. How we need the fathers. Men of spiritual maturity. Men with the mature authority that goes with being fathers. Men that will take responsibility. He's writing to the fathers, those that face responsibility. And I just want to say this in closing. It's been a great joy at Orlando. I think especially of one man now, you know him, Ed Scott. They came to the opening of the chapel in 1961. The reason they came, his wife had heard C.E. Tatum in the Bahamas. And she, as a girl, she was put up in assembly there, but after she got married, she got away from the assembly. She had married this fine young man, Ed Scott. But when they got the news that Mr. Tate was going to build speak at this new chapel on Hiawatha Road, they came just to want to hear Mr. Tate, and they signed the guest book. So as a result of them signing the guest book, I followed them up. There's no exaggeration. It takes a tremendous amount of invitation sometimes to get one person. But later on, Ed Scott, gradually, he went to another group and he was active there, but gradually, through visitation and talk in the hall, going all the different things of God, he started coming to the chapel. And from then till now, we can see this man is just a progress, all the time up, up, He's a man, I said, I'm 40 now. Not quite 40. But he is a comparatively young man. But he's developing to be a real father. A spiritual father. All the depth of this brother now. The pastoral heart he has. I hear that one visit a hospital, Brother Scott was in to see me. Another lady said that Brother Scott was in to see me every day I was in the hospital. An old lady over here, a widow, Brother Scott was down here and to see if everything was all right. And Brother Scott arranged for some of the brethren to come and painted my house for me. And he's here, he's there. You don't hear a thing from him about it, but you hear from these others. Brother Scott, he was here to visit us and talk to us, the one, a shepherd. He sees things to do and he does them. He's continually going ahead. A real father, a spiritual elder, a man of ability and vision, oversight. Thank God that you see these men coming from young men going into maturity, becoming a spiritual father. But we'll have more about that next time. But when we progress, we'll never get too old. You never get to the place, none of us should ever get to the place where we say, well, I'm alive. There's no more for me to learn. I'm just as mature can be. As maturity can make me. We're in a bad state spiritually when we're there. May God keep us humble and may we see steady progress continually growing in grace, growing up, up, up from little children, young men, into adulthood and maturity as fathers. May the Lord bless this word each of our hearts.
Turn to hymn number 287. 287, I am thine, O Lord. I suppose we can all say that. I am. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. 286. Oh, Be served at 12 o'clock. We just got 15 minutes or so to get down there, so we have plenty of time. But after it's Christian to close the meeting.
Oh, loving Father, we thank and praise thee for thy marvelous grace. Thank thee for the fellowship into which thou hast brought us. So your fellowship is with the Father and his Son, and with one another. Grant that while we're here these few days, that fellowship might be deepened and sweetened, and all of us may have a real mountaintop experience together, the things of God. Bless each one of us here, and grant each of us may be a blessing one to the other. Bless us now as we go on our way. We pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.